When I am afraid, what's the rest of the verse? I will trust in you. Psalm 56. This is what our scripture reading is about. It's 1 Samuel 14. A chapter that scared people like me need. 1 Samuel 14. Verses 1 through 23. Page 278. Pardon me. Yes, I'm in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 14, page 278. Verses 1 through 23. Contrasting Saul's fear in chapter 13, where he gives up on waiting for the Lord for 7 days to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. And he runs ahead of the Lord, says, to protect the kingdom, to keep my soldiers, I need to take things in my own hands. He's afraid. Contrasted Saul's fear, we have a shining example of the opposite, Jonathan's faith. One day, so the battle lines are drawn, right, between the Philistines and the Israelites. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do that all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we'll show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length of an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow. And there was great, very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. This is God's word. May he bless us and build us by it, congregation. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here we see the huge contrast between fear's failure and faith's victory, fear and faith. The fear of Saul that comes up from the roots of unbelief. And on the other hand, the great courage of Jonathan that comes up from the roots of faith in God. It reminds us of what John Knox said when he fought the good fight of the faith against the huge majority in Scotland. Humanly speaking, impossible. John Knox said, one man with God is always in the majority. One man with God is always in the majority. That's what Jonathan discovered. And this is what the Christian church needs to discover again today, more than anything else. The courage of conviction to stand our ground and fight as soldiers of Christ in a culture of put down, insult, rage, threats, assault. One author, Carl Truman, recently put it this way: we're not fighting a culture war. The culture war is over, and we lost. Postmodernism, the forces of secularism have won. And as Christians, we live within that culture. And we must not stand down. We must continue to fight with the gospel of truth. We must learn to live in an anti-Christian culture and stand firmly within it, present the gospel to that culture wisely, truthfully, gently, sacrificially, without cowering in a corner. And believe that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. He can use a lot. He can use a lot of us. He can use one of you. Well, may the Lord help us by this word to overcome fear. The fear I feel and you do. And fight the good fight of faith in a culture dominated by forces very hostile to our God and to his people. We see first Saul's fear and then Jonathan's faith and then God's victory. Saul's fear. We've already met that fear, as we said earlier in chapter 13, when the Philistines are dominating Israel, owning all the blacksmith industry, remember. They have military posts throughout the land. They're conducting raids. You remember how Jonathan in chapter 13 already had the gall to go out and make an attack on one of those military camps of the Philistines. And he had grabbed a tiger by the tail, remember? And the Philistines are enraged and they call for all-out war against Israel. And so Saul now calls his troops together, chapter 13. But the troops are terrified, and so is Saul. And the Lord has told them through Samuel, wait 7 days till Samuel comes and offers sacrifices and calls upon the name of the Lord for his blessing and favor. So they wait, but the soldiers are scattering. They're hiding in holes and tombs and caves and cisterns, and they're fleeing into the forests. And Saul loses his nerve. And he says, if God's not going to take care of his own kingdom, I have to. And he says, bring the sacrifice. Can't wait. Got to start this on my own. But where is he in chapter 14? He's still not fighting. He's taken matters in his own hands, and he's more scared than ever. That's what happens when we take matters in our own hands. We just become more afraid. So there he is in chapter 14, cowering in a corner, hiding in a cave. Look at the contrast. Verse 1, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're standing. They're ready to engage the enemy. I love those words. Come, let us go, says Jonathan. What? Are you crazy? Come, let us go. And don't tell Saul, because he'll stop us. That's the idea. Saul's not anywhere in this space of faith. Come, let us go. And then verse 2, where's Saul? Is he going? No, he's sitting. He's hiding in the pomegranate cave at Migron, along with his 600 remaining men. They've also taken to hiding place and holes and cisterns and so on. Hiding, inaction. Fear leads to inaction. And look at verse 3. That's really important too. Who's there offering him counsel and advice? Is it Samuel? No, Samuel's gone. Saul has rejected Samuel's words. So who's he called in? Ahijah. Who's that? Oh, his pedigree is carefully laid out for us in verse 3. The brother of Ichabod. Oh, yeah. That baby born to Phinehas the priest. And his wife. Born to the priest and his wife. When she heard that Israel had lost the battle against the Philistines, Ahijah belongs to that disgraced and deposed house of Eli. That family that we read about in chapter 2 that does not know the Lord. And Saul is counting on him, this man who does not know the Lord, the family does not know the Lord, for advice, for counsel. And we're going to hear in the next chapter, Saul does not answer. The Lord does not answer Saul. He's going to the wrong source. So there's Saul with Ahijah. That means he doesn't have the word of the Lord. Samuel is not called upon. This is a deep problem. Saul is on the Ichabod highway. Remember, Ichabod means the glory has departed. The Ichabod highway of fear. That's going to lead Israel to no glory unless the Lord intervenes, and he does through Jonathan, the man of faith. You see, brothers and sisters, a faithful leader is encouraged and empowered by the word of the Lord. Without the word, I have no strength. That's what Saul said to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. Now I commend you to the word of God and to his grace, which is able to build you up. To God and the word of his grace. That's where the power is. The word gives you clarity, brothers and sisters. It gives you certainty, conviction, and courage. But going back or taking into your bubble Ahijah of the family that does not know the Lord, it shows how deep Saul has fallen spiritually. And fear leads to what? Paralysis, inaction. And maybe we talk about being missional and being witnesses, but how easily our talk is just that. While we hide in holes and caves to save our skin, too afraid to take risks for the kingdom of Christ, too afraid to risk ourselves for fighting evil because we're not sure that God will work for us. We're not sure the kingdom is worth it. And that uncertainty leads to fear, which leads to doing nothing. And when the leaders do nothing, so do the people. Lose their morale. That's what's going on. I think of how much need there is for the word of Christ to be proclaimed in our culture and for us to stand up for the name of the Lord. To fight the evils of abortion and euthanasia and the drug epidemic and hopelessness among youth and seniors. To fight the rejection of God-ordained marriage and sexuality. To share the hope and life that we have in Christ. The need of the day is for every one of the children of God to stand. But it's too easy and common today for churches to do nothing in the face of great need. like Saul under the pomegranate tree? We often find these challenges just too daunting for action. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's stand firmly, kindly, clearly, humbly, in the face of all these things where the world is trying to stare us down with threats and rage. Rick Phillips writes, "Better for Christians to act daringly, acknowledging the possibility, even the certainty of failure, should the Lord not help, but knowing that God is often pleased to bless bold initiative and faith." We'll get to that in a moment. Saul's fear, Jonathan's faith. Of course, this is the word of the Lord at work in Jonathan's life. Jonathan is the key. He's going to lead us to David and protecting David and bringing him to the throne. This is all part of God's Christ plan, Messiah plan. Later we'll see how Jonathan protects David against his dad, Saul, and says, "The kingdom belongs to you." It's his faith in Christ shining through. And that's what makes him strong, this weak Jonathan strong. It's not a Rambo-like faith where he puts his confidence in himself and in his adventuresome spirit. Jonathan also is a man who hides, like Saul, his dad. But Saul is hiding in caves. Jonathan's hiding in the Lord. When you hide in caves, that leads to inaction. When you hide in the Lord, that leads to action. So there's Jonathan, son of Saul, with his armor bearer. We say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Thankfully, that doesn't always hold true. And here we see a son who's very much unlike his dad. By God's grace. His name is Jonathan, meaning God's gift, given by the Lord. He is what his name is. Man of faith and courage, whose heart is taken captive by Christ. And he becomes the man who helps David, the man after God's own heart, finally take the throne later on. Well, let's see the courage of this man of God under three headings. First, his faith. Second, his freedom. And thirdly, his fight. His faith, his freedom, and his fight. Jonathan, captured by God's grace, totally trusting in the Lord, offering his life into God's service. His thought was this: these enemies of God are trying to destroy the kingdom of God, and we must stand up in the Lord's name and fight for the kingdom. We must resist. It's the same way David's going to think later. When Goliath comes from the Philistines, the man of Gath, to taunt Israel, and David comes to visit and bring cheese and strawberries to his brothers, who are cowering on the other side of the battle line. And he says, "Well, who's going to do something about this uncircumcised Philistine named Goliath who wants to take? Who's going to do something about it?" And even though all David's got is sticks and stones, he engages with Goliath in the name of the Lord. Well, that's where Jonathan's at here. Who's going to do something about this? So we see his faith so clearly in verse 6. "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." What a lovely expression of faith. These uncircumcised are the ungodly who are trying to take over and wipe out the circumcised, the people of the covenant. Jonathan sees in that God's call to stand up and face them, confront them, and not fear or cower before them. And he wants to obey. But his reason for obeying is not to show how tough he is, not retaliation, but this: Listen, it may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It doesn't say it will be that the Lord will work for us. Some people say you should never pray, if the Lord wills, we will succeed. Because then you're suggesting hesitation. Maybe the Lord won't give us success. No, you should demand. Faith demands that the Lord will work through me right now. No, he might not. You might get killed in the process, and the Lord is just using you to prepare for the next guy. It's like the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refuse to bow down to the image. And they say, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we're not going to bow down to your image. See, true faith makes no demands of the Lord, but offers yourself to the Lord to do what he pleases with you. And we don't know what he's pleased to do. We have his promise. He will carry us through and rescue us on the other side in one way or another. But we don't know what way that is. So it may be that the Lord will work for us. That's great faith. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And so in that faith, Jonathan is able to focus on the Lord's power instead of the Philistines' power. And that's key. That's what faith is. You quit looking at yourself, because that's dismal. That is dismal. That is rotten. That is scary. That is powerless. And you start looking at the Lord, who's able to do everything, who's got the kingdom in his hand and will bring about victory one way or another. And when you hide in him, it's not like Saul's not hiding or Saul is hiding and Jonathan's not. It's where you hide. Jonathan's hiding in the Lord. And that's what faith is, and that's how faith works. Well, the second thing we see is Jonathan's freedom. Faith gives you true freedom to stick out your neck and put yourself on the line for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth, and for right. It sees clearly the cause that confronts you. There are some smaller causes not worth fighting for. You don't want to put all your focus there on those secondary things. There are other things that are about obedience to God. And we don't have the choice then to stand down. That's how faith works. It sees where the issue is that confronts us. It's not just my cause. This is God's cause. And then it seizes the moment to venture out as Christ's faithful soldier. Like Jesus didn't hide out in holes and caves, but face squarely all that the Lord put before him, not afraid to testify before his enemies. In verses 8 through 10, we read how Jonathan and his armor bearer sought a sign from the Lord to confirm their course of action. We'll step out in faith, show ourselves to the Philistines. And if they say, come up here, the Lord has given them into our hand. And if they say, we'll go there, then not. That was the sign. So they come out of the hiding place. They put themselves in harm's way. There they stand, these two little kids, out in the opening, on this side of the gorge, and the Philistines are encamped on the other side. And they invite scorn. That's truly offering yourself to the Lord's service, not knowing the outcome, trusting him with your life. Verses 11 and 12, as they come into the open and show themselves, predictably they get mocked and scorned for standing up and standing out. Hey, look, the rabbits are coming out of their holes. Come up to us and we'll show you a thing or two. And there's the sign. We might think that's a sign that you should hide about now. They see this as a sign, invitation from the Lord, a call from the Lord to go. And they obey it. Verse 12b, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And that's the third part of Jonathan's faith. We see his faith, his freedom, and then his fight. And if you jump back to verse 4, you see the stage being set for what they do next. Because they're south of a steep and dangerous gorge, a rocky crag on the north side called Bozez. That means slippery. A rocky crag on the south side called Sina, that means thorny. So they've got to crawl down thorny and up slippery to get to the other side and face the Philistines. And so they crawl, hands and knees. Fear sweats with inaction. Faith sweats with action for the Lord. This is amazing. And they make a surprise attack on the other side. And Jonathan starts fighting, and his armor bearer cleans up after him. And in just a little bit, they have 20 Philistines dead, and that causes panic. And the Lord sends, it seems, some kind of an earthquake. And that's how faith works. Not looking for the enemies to fall while we sip sodas on the sofa or cower in caves. But when we go out with the sword of the Spirit against the fiery arrows of the evil one, faith is willing to put ourselves in harm's way for God's sake and for the kingdom's sake and for the sake of defeating the kingdom of darkness. Right now, brothers and sisters, many of our brothers and sisters around the world are crawling through slippery and thorny places because they believe the gospel. And they know that nothing hinders the Lord from saving, whether by few or by many. And perhaps the Lord wants to use me. It's up to him. I offer myself, Lord, into your service. Use me just as you will and when and where. And maybe he'll just use me as a prelude to the next guy. And I don't succeed from a human perspective. Again, Richard Phillips offers some examples of such faith in church history that experiences freedom in Christ to enter the fight. William Carey launched a generation of missions with his message, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. The whole world of Britain was against him, especially the Christian world. But by God's grace, he launched the first successful mission to India. William Wilberforce faced down Britain's entrenched and moneyed political forces. We would call them the deep swamp, the deep state, to stamp out the slave trade. It was impossible war to win. But he knew this was evil. And as a Christian, saved by Christ, who bled and died for him, he would not let this happen under his watch without fighting. George Muller considered the vast plight of orphans in the 1800s in England, an overwhelming problem in England. And by the power of prayer, succeeded in raising and educated over 23,000 orphans in the Christian faith. Against all odds. And today it's because the Jonathan-like daring of God-trusting believers that Christians are answering the crisis of AIDS and orphans in Africa, responding to the epidemic of unwanted pregnancies in America, Canada, and delivering the gospel of God's grace deep into Muslim lands at the risk of their lives. These are examples given by Richard Phillips. Yeah, whether by many or by few, isn't that a call to action? Lord, put away my fear. Give me faith to offer myself into your service. And you get to decide how you're going to use me. While we end the chapter with God's victory, meanwhile, back in the cave, King Saul hears from some spies that the Philistine armies are in panic and disarray. Verse 17, he calls out for a soldier to count and see who's missing. Lo and behold, it's Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now it's obvious to all who the heroes are. It's not their own king after their own heart who was going to lead them out into battles and fight for them. Remember him? It's not that one. And verses 18 and 19, Saul goes back to his superstitions. Get the ark. Remember how that went last time with Hophni and Phinehas? Get the ark. And he has Ahijah the priest put his hand into the ephod, that linen pouch where the stones were for making decisions from the Lord. Put your hand in the ephod. But the battle's coming so quickly, there's no time for it. So he says, take your hand out quickly. Let's go. And then verse 20, Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. But who needs a sword when the Lord sees to it that the enemies are using their swords to kill each other? Every Philistine sword was against his fellow. Verse 20, and there was very great confusion. And the conclusion of the matter, 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. It was his work. Not Israel's, not Saul's, not even Jonathan's. The Lord was there, the Lord was at work, the Lord gave the victory. Now, the fact that the battle is the Lord's and the Lord fights for you does not mean that you sit while he fights. Now, sometimes that's what the Lord wants to do. But generally it means I fight, you are my soldier. I arm you, I equip you, I use you. The battle is mine. And then faith is willing to take great risks, knowing that there's no safer place to be than inside the will of the Lord. A couple of amazing other victories happened that day. Look at verse 21. There were Hebrews who had turned themselves into the Philistines and became their property. That they actually gave themselves over. They were so discouraged in their faith. And through Jonathan's leadership of faith, they were rallied and they came back and joined the war on Israel's side. Wow! What encouragement our faith can be to those who are slipping and sliding around us. Lift high the cross of Christ proclaim. And the other thing, amazing thing that happened, verse 22, those who had been hiding in caves and holes and cisterns and had fled away from the battle scene, they came out of hiding and joined the battle as well. What grace of the Lord to rescue them out of their fear. Well, brothers and sisters, you see how the Lord used one faithful man, Jonathan, to lead his armor bearer and all Israel to victory. He even encouraged his armor bearer. I'm with you heart and soul. While Saul dawdled, Jonathan followed. And that leadership brought Israel together and gave them great courage. This is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5, our faith. And faith is not my power resting in me, but faith is getting outside of me and resting in God's power. And the only reason this is possible is because there's a one-man army who's gone ahead of us, Jesus Christ. And Jonathan trusted in him, and William Wilberforce trusted in him, and George Mueller trusted in him. Because that's where the victory is. This one-man army, David's son, Jesus Christ. When everyone had fled from the battle scene and was afraid, Jesus stayed. They nailed him to a cross, and when they said, come down if you're son of God, he stayed. And he destroyed the power of sin, destroyed the power of Satan. He stayed until he died and destroyed the curse. And in him, you have complete victory. You have absolute truth over the lie. You have life even when you're killed, freedom even when you're imprisoned. In him, you're safe even when there's danger all around. In him, you have peace even when everything is stormy. In him, we have a freedom to fight. Freedom, put away our fears. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. Amen.